I sort of wondered when I was asked if I would come today. Well, I'm nobody's father. But I was asked some years ago to speak at a father-son banquet. And I'm like, can't you find a man to do that? But, you know, we just go wherever God calls us. Well, happy Father's Day to all of you who are fathers of children. And I wasn't here on Mother's Day, so happy Mother's Day also. What a task God has given us. This is a story that we know well. And like Susan, whenever I am looking at a very familiar passage, one of the things I'm praying for is new revelation. What is here that I have not seen before? And there's always something. Now, Susan, haven't you heard that story since you were a girl? Yes, so have I, and so have most of you, I suspect. However, somehow God will bring a scripture to light when we're looking at it. So as I look at a passage like this, I'm looking for what is really here. The introduction in Luke chapter 15 in a nutshell would be something similar to this, I think, that sinners matter to God. Jesus has said, I came to seek and to save the lost. And this is a wonderful example of that. There are three parables here where something is lost, and then there is the attendant rejoicing when that something is found. The loss is an object of God's redeeming love. He seeks and he finds it. In the case of the prodigal, we see that the father loves his wayward son, who has traded a loving, I assume loving, home relationship to living among strangers. He has chosen seeking independence over dependence on his family. He ends up in a pig pen of sin, which is a very high price to pay for doing wrong. But when he comes to his senses, I love that piece. Some of you may have a child or a grandchild that you are still praying, you are still waiting that person would come to their senses. Now, I want you to help me out a little bit this morning, because I want us to remember that we can always get up and go home, right? We can get up and go home, physically and spiritually. So if I ask you for this refrain, I want you to say it with me so that we remember that this week. Get up and go home. How's that? Okay, so the context here is that religious leaders are sort of mockingly calling Jesus a friend of sinners because he related to tax collectors and people who were sin. Now, they saw themselves as righteous. They were sort of like spiritually superior to other people because they knew and they kept the law of Moses. So that made them better than anybody else. The scribes and Pharisees, I believe, were somewhat like we attempted to be at least, and that is they had a hard time separating a version of sin from a version of the sinner. Jesus spoke in parables. Sometimes he talked about sowing seeds. He talked about farming, baking bread, tending a vineyard, and so forth. What would he use today if he were walking the earth? But we view Luke chapter 15 as a trilogy, these parables, I think, and that gives us better context for the third one. And Jesus is teaching in each one, I believe, valuable lessons, lessons on loving, seeking, rescuing the lost, and then rejoicing. What are some of the common threads in these three parables when you look at them as a trilogy? Something precious, something highly valued has been lost in each case. It's not the only one of its kind. The lost sheep, there were 100. One was lost, but it was still very important to the owner of the sheep. Then as to the coins, there were 10 of them. Only one was lost, but that was important to the owner. There were two sons in this household. One left home, left the father's house. And in each case of these parables, there is a great desire to reclaim that which has been lost, to bring it back to where it belongs. There's diligent searching until the loss is recovered. great rejoicing when it's found, and not only so, but let's tell our friends that the lost has been found. But there is a profound difference in the parable concerning the prodigal and the first two. Number one, when we talk about a sheep or a coin, they are not like an individual, a human, who has good reasoning and the ability to make choices. The son chose to leave his father's house. We're dealing with human conduct when we talk about what we call the prodigal son, a deliberate choice to walk away and then looking at the consequences of that choice. Luke 15, 11 to 32, Jesus referred to him as a lost son. We call him a prodigal. So I looked that word up. We think we know it, you know, but I like to look it up and see what it says. It says it's a word associated with loose living, profuse liberalism, and reckless extravagance. And in the Greek, it talks about living in excess with special reference to extravagant expenditure. So if you and I look in the mirror, spiritually speaking, I think a parable like this can confront each one of us wherever we are in our lives. What are some of the things in the parable that I want to lift out? An inheritance is usually distributed upon the death of the owner of that property or whatever it happens to be. But as I look at this, I'm thinking, well, he just couldn't wait for the old man to die. He wants the wealth and he wants it now. Now, how would you like your child to come and say, I want this house you're living in, and I'm not waiting till you die. I want it now. I don't think so. In the Hebrew culture, the older son would have gotten 2/3 and the younger son would have gotten 1/3, but they wouldn't have gotten it until after their dad had died. Do you think the father had to comply with his demands? But he divided. One of the things that we often think about, I believe, in this parable is that he got his share and that was it. But you know, the Bible says that he divided it between two of them. So the older son got his too. The younger son demanded it, but they both got it. Daddy is still living. The younger son, it says in verse 13, went to a far country, as far away as possible, I believe, from these parental restraints. And he wanted to live a life of reckless abandon, throw caution to the breeze, as they might say, and live a frivolous, sinful life. If that were said today, they'd probably say of wine, women, and song. He wouldn't have had a car, so it would take a long time to journey to a far country. We don't know exactly how far. I can just imagine him saying, I am tired of people looking over my shoulder, telling me what to do. I want to do what I want to do, when I want to do it, how I want to do it, and with whom I want to do it. Oh my, chafing at the bit to get free. You ever known anybody like that? Don't raise your hand, because some of you probably have had a child or a brother or a sister or a relative like that. And so, you know, when we think about the prodigal, I think about being pompous, arrogant, and prideful. I'm guessing he probably left home with a spring in his step, jingling his father's money in his pockets and singing, free at last, free at last. Thank God Almighty, I'm free at last. But was he really? He probably thought so. Okay. The kids might say, he thought he was all that in a bag of chips. Your kids ever say that? Mm-hmm. Maybe that's what he thought. Sometimes young people feel like that because they feel their parents are so strict that they cannot wait to get away from it. Now, I never really felt that way about my parents, except I can tell you even to this day, they were too strict. Mm-hmm. Yeah, I'm going to say so. They were. Because if we did anything other than eat, sleep, laugh, pray, go to church, go to school, and so forth, the boundaries were very, very clear. And in our home, We dare not step over them unless we wanted to incur P number four, which wasn't always done in the most loving way. We'll get off of that, though. So this guy goes to a far country. His money runs out. He's flat broke. And then there's a famine. There's a shortage of food in verses 13 and 14. What a fix it would be to be down and out and far from home. Okay, so I'll just get me a job. He was at rock bottom. You know what somebody said a job is? Said it, J-O-B spells just over broke. Well, I think in this case, that's probably true, because he got the worst possible job any Jewish young man could get, feeding pigs. They hated swine. They were unclean. I mean, you are really at the depths of depravity if you got to take a job as a Jewish young man feeding pigs. And things got so bad that he was so desperate that he was ready to eat even what the pigs were eating. I doubt that any of us have ever been that far. It says in verse 16 that no one gave him anything. Anything. The friends that he thought he had when his pockets were full of money, they disappeared along with the money. They weren't real friends, were they? Ungodly friends can get us into trouble, but then where are they when we need some help? Young people need to remember that, people of all ages. But there was hope. Verse 17 says he came to himself. I can remember praying that for a loved one. Lord, bring him to himself, bring him to his senses so that he will realize his need for you. This young man realizes his despicable, his impoverished condition, and he remembered how good things used to be at home. He begins to think more rationally now. The servants in my father's house have plenty to eat, and I am here about to die of hunger. Home can look mighty appealing when you view it from a stinky old pig pen, couldn't it? He made a quality decision. He said, I will arise and go to my father. Returning home might still be an option. I believe he knew something about the father's loving and forgiving heart to even dare think he could go back home. So what is he about to do? What is our refrain? Get up and go home. Now, I want to remember that this week, too. So when these feet try to stray, I'll remember, get up and go home. And I mean home to the Heavenly Father. I can just imagine what was dominating his thinking right then. Maybe he's wondering, what will people think? They'll think I wasn't man enough to make it on my own. What if my father won't accept me back, even though he knew he had a loving father? But praise be to God. When we can't go any other place, we can go home. Even if it's not the physical home, we can go home to the Heavenly Father. So he's looking at and thinking about what home was like compared to this pig pen that I'm in. He was going to rise and go home, but he's making up this speech Susan reminded us of. I believe every time he rehearsed that speech, I wouldn't be a bit surprised if this may have kind of stuck in his craw. I have sinned. Isn't it hard for us to say that? I was wrong. I have sinned. If you were like me, those words don't come easily. But he just perseveres. Verse 19 says, He's making up this speech. I'm no more worthy to be called your son. Make me as one of your hired servants. How humiliating. He left home with his head held high, going off to find himself. You remember when it was very popular to say, I'm going to go find myself. Well, many a time when they found themselves, they did not like what they found. So verse 20, the son makes this smart move. He heads home. It says he arose and came to his father. All the way home, I believe he was rehearsing that speech, hoping for forgiveness and acceptance. If I could just even be hired by my father, that's better than this pig pen I'm in right now, and I can't even buy enough food to eat. Verse 20 then brings us to the father's compassionate heart. He must have been very fondly, very honestly seeking, waiting, watching, day after day. Maybe today he'll come back. But one day, the father looked, and over the horizon, he saw this haggard, raggedy, weather-beaten, probably young man. I doubt that his head was being held high and had a spring in his step anymore. He was very humbled, humiliated by the position he had gotten himself in. Could this possibly be my son? Well, it sure didn't look much like that clean chap that left his house sometime earlier. He was more humbled. We don't know exactly what he looked like, but I'm guessing his head was probably hung low and he was lacking confidence that all of his arrogance and his pride had vanished. But no matter how bad he looked, Daddy knew his son. Don't we know our children? No matter how low they might sink in some cases, we still know them and we still love them. That's my son, and he's coming home today. What a day. I believe he couldn't wait for him to get there. And then verse 20 says, the father ran to meet him, embraced him, and kissed him. What, that dirty boy smelling like pigs who squandered all my money? But that's my son. That's not my neighbor's son. That makes all the difference in the world. This is my flesh and blood. I'm going to hug him. I don't care how he smells. We know and love our children no matter what they get into. They might act like little heathen. They may smell like pigs, but we still go on loving them. They cannot out-sin. They cannot outrun. And they cannot outlast the love that we have for our children as parents. Verse 21 says, the son begins his speech of humility. And thank you, Susan, for picking up that. You must have seen my notes. No, the Holy Spirit gave it to you. He begins his speech with humility. Father, I have sinned against heaven and against you. He realized he's also sinned against God because he's defied his earthly father. And it seems that his dad must have interrupted that speech and not let him get to the most humiliating part. I like, make me one of your hired servants. Just hire me on. You know, there's not a word in this parable about the son asking for all the details and all of that. Instead, father is so glad that the son is home, that he just embraces him unreservedly. And in verses 22 and 23, it says, he calls the servants and instructs them to prepare a grand celebration. Bring out the best robe, put a ring on his finger, shoes on his feet, kill this calf that we've been fattening for a special occasion, because this is a great celebration. Why such a big party? Verse 24 tells us that. My son was dead, he's alive again. And he was lost and he's now found. So the father forgave and accepted his son unconditionally, no strings attached. Now I can learn from that, can't you? Pardon me, I'm sorry about that. All of his arrogance was gone. This kid who couldn't wait for daddy to die so he could get all of his money, not only got the money, but squandered it. Let's look at this from the elder brother's perspective. Now, when I look at something like this in scripture, sometimes I sort of choose a character. Am I like the father with the unconditional forgiveness and love? Am I like the prodigal who went away from the father's house? I couldn't relate to that one a whole lot, but I could relate to the father one. Or am I like the elder brother? Well, what was he like? I believe he was hot and tired because he had worked all day. He's nearing home, probably looking to get a good meal and relax himself. And what does he hear but a party going on? He asks the servants and he learns that his younger brother, you know, that little rebel, that little brat, is home and daddy is throwing this huge celebration. Daddy never killed any fatted calf for me. He nears home and he hears all of this. And he says, I don't think so. We could look at this and say the brother was justifiably angry. Maybe you've been in that position. I can tell you right now, I certainly have. When it comes to our parents, Christian ideals and the word and all of that they instilled in us. When I had two brothers who chose to live otherwise, it was very hard for me not to look at them and say, you grew up in the same house I did. I never said it. I just thought it. Okay. So the elder brother, we may say his indignation was righteous, that maybe this was the only suitable response to such injustice. It was unfair, and he was going to have no part of it. So he would not come in. He would not join the party. He had a whole different set of problems. He was physically at his father's house, but he was lost. And I think it is very dangerous when we are in a position of being lost and we don't even know it. And I believe that was his case. But father loves both of those sons. If you look at verse 28, he begs the elder son to come in and join the party and to rejoice because little Joe has come home safely. No way. I don't think so. Then he starts talking about all of the good deeds that he has done and his father's seeming ingratitude for all of that. I've served and obeyed you all of these years and you never gave me any party. You did not reward me for my faithfulness. Okay. I look for myself in this one. Remember me? I'm the one who stayed home and worked hard. I'm the one who never demanded my share of the inheritance. I'm the one who has been obedient, dutiful, diligent, respectful, and on I could brag on myself. I'm the good son. Remember me? Can you identify with that? I sure can. Verse 30, as soon he goes on with his little speech. He said, as soon as your son came, not my brother, but your son came, he's wasted all of your money on prostitutes. Now, that's the first time I saw that word in this parable. But you killed this special calf and you made a big party for him. He thinks his father's actions are indefensible in light of what his brother had done. But we said good fathers love and forgive their children. And what does a prodigal need to do? He needs to get up and go home. Verses 31 and 32, which we did not read, we see the father's compassionate heart. He says, son, you're always with me. He's talking to the elder brother. Everything I have is yours. It is appropriate that we celebrate because your brother was dead and is now alive. He was lost and is found. Reflect back on verses 7 and 10. There was rejoicing when the lost sheep was found and the lost corn were found. Father is rejoicing. This lost soul has come home. When a sinner repents, the Bible says, the angels in heaven rejoice. I believe in this parable that the religious leaders would well represent, some of them, the prodigal son in their spiritual depravity when they were religious but not holy, and the lack of repentance at first. The prodigal left home with his hand open saying, give me, give me, give me. You know how some children, the more you give them, the more they want, some people, not just children. But when he came back, it was an open heart. He was saying, make me one of your hired servants. That was his attitude. And that was his speech he never got to say. But the elder brother was like these religious leaders who were full of pride, who were judgmental in spirit. He was outwardly obedient and compliant, but we don't know what was going on in his heart. Maybe he was very angry. I believe he was guilty of sins of the spirit, those that sometimes others don't even know we're dealing with. You know, another thing I noticed about this being a mother, there's nothing said about his mother. I wonder where she was. And, you know, maybe it's just as well. Jesus knows what we need to hear. But you know, my mind got a little active when I was studying this parable, and I'm wondering, What if that were my son? What would my response be? Probably, now you brought it on yourself, you're going to have to live with it. And I bet some of you mothers would have felt the same way. I bet you can finish this one. The old folks used to say it. Now we are the old folks. You made your bed hard and what? You're going to have to lie in it. I see you've heard some of that stuff I've heard. It's your little red wagon you can, you know that one? Push it or pull it. Yes, yes, they used to say that. And I believe that I would have been asking questions like, what have you done with your daddy's money? And that was my money too. Now, when I get old, what am I going to live on after you wasted all of our money? I probably would have said, boy, you come here and I want to hear every sordid detail of what you did. And don't you leave anything out. Aren't we curious like that? We gloat over people's sins sometimes. You hurt me. Now, let you hurt just a little bit at least. It's sort of like, I understand that this is a story, I don't know if it's true or not, that a young man went off to college, he ran out of money, and so he writes home to his father a really short letter. He says, no man, no fun, your son. So his daddy wrote him back. He said, too bad, too sad, your dad. Now, this is not the way the father in the parable answered his son. God's attributes are evident in this parable of the lost son. Acceptance is one of the things we see. He didn't say, you clean yourself up first, then I'm going to hug you and love on you. We see grace. The father extended the favor that the son did not deserve. Put ourselves in that place. We see mercy. He spared the son further pain. Persistence, he did not give up and write his son off as a lost cause. There's also hope. No matter how far we stray, we cannot go beyond God's love and grace. We see the compassion, which I mentioned earlier, that God cares enough about you and about me that he searches us out, so to speak, and he puts in place rescue efforts. That may have been your parents, it's the church, it's the word of God, whatever. And the forgiveness, if we return to the Father, he will forgive us. I ask myself this question that is not answered in scripture, and I know the Lord has a reason for it. How long did it take for the prodigal son to come to his senses and return home to the Father? Anybody know that? Why don't you know that? It's not there, is it? Now, do you think therein lies some hope? What if the word said in 30 days he came to his senses and he came home and you had ones been wandering out there for 3 years? Or even if he said in 3 years and maybe your prodigal has been wandering out there for 30 years, you could lose hope because you're beyond what looks like you could relate to in the word. But the Bible does not tell us how long it took this young man to come to his senses. It just says he did. I believe that Father kept praying, he kept watching, he kept waiting. It may take God a long time to get through to your prodigal, whomever that might be, someone you know. It could even be someone that's not your child. How long will it take before they hit rock bottom and surrender to Jesus? Well, as I look at a story like this, I try to identify. Am I demanding and rebellious, and then I have to repent like the prodigal? Am I loving, compassionate, and forgiving toward those who err? Or am I like the elder brother, selfish, impenitent, can't see my own faults, but gloating over the sins of other people? Anybody got an elder brother syndrome in here? I'm not the only one, kids, you know. Can I forgive a child who's disgraced the family name? I don't know. I used to say my dad would have had a heart attack, I believe, if either of his seven girls had gotten herself pregnant, wasn't married, or anything like that. Because he loved us to the point that I don't think he had the capacity to accept the fact that any of us could mar that Bass name. Heavenly Father accepts us when we come home. We are all, in some way or the other, repenting sinners and returning home. Because when we sin, we can go back to the Father. What do we do when we sin? We say we get up and go home. And he, like the Father in the parable of the prodigal son, with open arms will accept us. He won't ask us to clean ourselves up first before he will accept us. He'll forgive us. Dirty, smelling like the pig pen, whatever. He will accept us, forgive us, and love us when we come back and repent. So if you and I are away from the Father's house in any way whatsoever, we need to come to our senses and arise and go home to the Father with a repentant, humble spirit. He will forgive us because the Father has a great big heart of compassion and love and forgiveness. Amen. So let's say it one more time together. Get up and go home.